absolute equality. In other words, we are, whatever your gift is, you're contributing to the whole. And you're equally contributing to the whole. Don't think that you do not contribute to what it is in the whole of the body, because you're one with everybody else. And so don't permit yourself to devalue your gift if you don't have the gift of, let's say, pastor, teacher, or teacher, because here we have that kind of dominance because of the seminary. Everybody is 100% equal. And we have that opportunity. We have the potential to enjoy that oneness. And it's so easy because the world system does this. The world system says you need a leader. The world system says you need to have structure. The world system says that you need to have somebody tell you what to do, or you won't know how to do it. And the world system inevitably tells you what to do when they don't even know what to do. I mean, that's just the way the system always works. In fact, all you have to do is read a history book anytime in human history when they tell you what to do and they don't know what they're doing. And you can see it throughout history. I'm sorry to take the wind out of your sails on history. We have one. We are made one. We're in a new creation. We are created in one. We'll see that. I don't know if you caught it when I read Ephesians 2. I read the word create in there where it is, not the way it was in King James. And so we have one body, one new man, which is a new creation. And so we are involved in that single, but we're one in the one. There are not different bodies of Christ. There's just not intercontinental body. You know, there's not a body in Africa. There's not a body in South America. There's not a body in Australia. There's not a body in Cherry Grove. We're all part of one body, and this church is not a body of Christ or the body of Christ. It is an assembly of saints. And we need to make that distinction. I know you probably heard me say that often enough. I'm a little bit of a stickler because there are those who think the local church is the body of Christ. It is not. It's not. It's an assembly. It's a gathering. It represents the body of Christ. But it is not a or the body of Christ. And that becomes important. Here in Galatians chapter 3, it's interesting because, and this is where some of this message and material I've mixed so that it'll drive a point home, and that is, imputation doesn't rely on an order of things of being in Christ. We're looking at key things that I think that you need to think about. It was interesting. When my computer had problems, I had done that bulletin cover that had that poem on it. And when I looked at it, I thought, it's interesting because we dealt there with near, being near to God. That's where we were when we read Ephesians 2. But now we get into 3 of Galatians. It's kind of interesting what he does in Galatians 3, because we have 3 different elements that relate to being in Christ. Number 1 is in verse 26. We're placed as mature son. And that's imputed. But it's something that's imputed as a reality because it is an actuality. You have a privilege, because this is a possession in Christ, to have access to him as a mature son. This is not mama, dada. This is a place of privilege. You're not up there acting as an inarticulate babbler. You have that privilege. God says, looks at you as someone that deserves to be able to talk to him because of his work. And so you have that part of in Christ. You have in 27. Pardon me. This is late for the morning for me to sneeze. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Put on Christ like a garment. We sing it, and when he looks at Christ, he sees me. But he sees Christ first. Why? Because he's my outer garment. He sees us in that way, first of all. And can you beat that? You can't. To see our Lord and then to see the saint. That's why equal works. Because Christ is so equal. And so that's a second element of in Christ truth. And then we get down here to this thing in 3:28, and what does it say? It's the last clause in that verse. It says, you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so you have three elements that relate to in Christ truth. And the emphasis of being in Christ is interesting here, because you have in Christ in 3:26, you have into Christ in 3:27, and you have in him is three times in verse 28. And we're going to come to that and talk about it shortly. The minute you got into the body of Christ, it made no difference between what your origins were or anything about your reality. Because in Christ, you have a new reality. You know, how many of you were born barbarians? You don't know, you may have been. Or a Scythian. You can see that there's no difference between a Jew or a Greek in the Church of God. And we have to go to Colossians 3 for that. When we understand, in other words, there are no racial distinctions. No Jews or Greeks. Hellenes is a word for Greek, in Greek. The Hellenists were those who were interested in Greek things. And so he makes that, and that word Hellenes is frequently used for Gentiles, non-Jews. But here in this section, we're going to see, he said there's neither Jew nor Greek. So there's no distinction between race of any kind. You can be a Jewish snob, or you can be a Greek snob, and in the body of Christ, you're no snob. It's gone. Unless you're carnal. But it's gone. There's no racial distinction of any kind. And we believe it. Practice it. Enjoy it. It's always fun to relate. There are no social or economic distinctions in the body of Christ. Just because someone is upper crust. I was going to tell Erlen's joke, but I don't think I will. Maybe he can tell. What is that? What does it mean to be upper crust? What was the line? What's your punchline on that?
When you say,
yeah, go ahead and tell us.
It's a bunch of crumbs held together by their dough.
And so, I mean, upper crust. Okay, in case you didn't hear it online, it's a bunch of crumbs held together by their dough. It was a picture. And that fits neatly in here. Thank you, Erlen. in that matter. And so, when it says here, there's neither bond nor free. The word bond is slave. A free man is not quite upper crust, but it includes the upper crust. In that. But there's no difference. When Paul writes to Philemon, he says, hey, Philemon, this guy is in a unity and a oneness with you. And if you would, I'll do anything to make sure that you practice your faith and treat him as an equal. And he had every right to do something different with Onesimus, to the extent that he could have killed him because he was a runaway slave in that case. So there are no social or economic distinctions in the body of Christ. Now, I know in some Baptist churches there are some distinctions. You know, it's, I mean, I've read too much history in section of the country where wealthy families run the church. And they have more votes than anybody else in their Baptist congregational government, which is always intriguing to me. But that's the problem. Now notice it goes on and it says there is neither female or female. No gender distinctions in the body of Christ. God sees us all as equals. Now it's interesting because, I mean, there are some things that are said about relationships between men and women that are, but in the body of Christ, God doesn't see anybody any different. And it's not bad to understand that. That oneness. We need to understand we treat and we relate to fellow believers as one. And it's important in that, especially Christian mates, that kind of thing. We have this, we have a lot to share with one another. And we do that within the guidelines of Scripture. Now, the next thing that is not in this list, but in Colossians, is it doesn't make any difference whether you have been mutilated or not. Oops, that's males. There's no difference between circumcision and uncircumcision. That made a big, big difference in the society of Paul's day. It was not something that they flaunted, but they did. It wasn't public advertisement, but it was verbally demonstrated. If you were a Jew, you were a Jewish male, you were circumcised after the eighth day. You'd had a visit from a guy called a Mohel, which was one who performed circumcision. If you hear of anybody with a mohel today, there are professional circumcisers who do not have MDs. And so there is no difference. The pride of race, the pride of place, the pride of nation is secondary in the body of Christ. I am so proud to be a Christian. And that's all it takes. And I'm proud you all are. Because I like you. No, I love you. In that matter. And that's what Scripture does for us. So it's interesting of this thing of unity. When we get over to Ephesians, we're going to see it. I smiled at Erlen this morning. He said, you need to talk about reconciliation. And I said, oh, yeah, that's a topic out of Ephesians 2, where it's in these verses. We're made near, both those who were far off and those who were near. All of a sudden, those who were near are no more near than we can be with Christ because we're in the body of Christ. So Jew and Greek, Jew and Gentile have a oneness. And the one new man is a creation. It's nothing that existed before the day of Pentecost. A creation. Ex nihilo. Created out of nothing. And there is one body. And I'm picking that out of Ephesians. And so it's interesting because we have been reconciled to God. Which means the enmity that is constituting ourselves as enemies is no longer there because we were born that way. Now let's move into Galatians 3. And I need to run the backdrop of 26, 27 to get into 28. 28. For you are all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The word son is huios, which is a word for a son that is in a position of privilege and considered to be mature. This word son is a word that was not uncommon in the Middle East and the Mediterranean. You had in Rome and you had in Greece a ceremony which was called the toga ceremony. When you reached a certain age, the heir was seen as qualified to take over the estate, if necessary. You didn't have to have a child trainer to handle the estate. In Jewish society, they came to a point where they had what's called bar mitzvah. And in bar mitzvah, that meant that they were reached an age. It's not always 13, but often is. And when they're the age of 13, they are able to take adult responsibility as a male in the synagogue. That is, at age 13, they were able to read the Torah in the synagogue services, that is the law, and the Haftorah, those other readings in the synagogue. And so when you have a bar mitzvah, he is called a bar, which is son in Aramaic. Mitzvah is a commandment. And so each bar mitzvah, young man is taught how to read the weekly service, and they would know because of the date of the appointment for the bar mitzvah. He could read that and make a statement concerning the Torah. And he did that publicly. And so he was considered eligible to go to the ark, which is the chest in which the Torah scrolls are found, and take it out and read it. And so we have bar mitzvahs to be that way. And in fact, depending on the group of Judaism, when you were bar mitzvahed, technically, you were eligible for marriage. 13 years old? Yeah. I saw pictures of a rabbi's son in his bar mitzvah. In order for him to do what he wanted to do, he was short. He didn't look any much older than my grandson. And he had himself hidden in his prayer shawl. And under it, he had his yarmulke. Anyway, the little thing on the head, his head and his arms were bound. Phylacteries, yeah. Okay, there's another word I wanted for it, too. I should have remembered phylacteries first, though. And so here he is, this little guy, and I'm reading about the fun. The Jews are so legalistic, it's not even funny. But they try to get these the right size so they give a balance in appearance. So if you're a little man, you need a smaller box on your head. And it's all ritual. And here's his kid. He got the lump in front of his prayer shawl. And he's standing on a table. Probably looks about as high as a communion table, reading his speech that he had to write about his Torah portion. And to bar mitzvah, in order to be a real Jew, you need to be able to read it in Hebrew. And I think it's really funny. My doctor, I told him when I met him, he asked me what I taught, and I told him, no, I took Hebrew one time. And I wanted to say, yeah, you did it so you could bar mitzvah. And that was the end. That's what usually happens. And And some of his, but that's this, this whole idea of being a mature son. In other words, you have an access to the Father that you would not have unless you were a mature son. You know, when I got saved at 5, I had no idea what was going on. And at 5, I was as mature a son as my grandfather was, who was a believer. When I got saved at age 5, how old would have my grandfather been? I won't figure that one out. But I was just considered by God as equally mature as my grandfather, who had been a saint for years. Think of that. In the priesthood of the book, I do mention something like that. And say, you got to remember, those kids are priests the minute they get saved. So you need to help them understand what it means to be a believer priest. And that's a job all its own. And so it's interesting when we look at this passage, what does he say? You know, we are sons. And if you haven't changed that in your Bible, make sure you make the note. Change children to sons if you're in the King James or somebody who translates it that way. Then the next thing is we have put on Christ as an outer garment. And duo is our word here, put on Christ. And I like to translate it, put on Christ as an outer garment. And it means like putting something on so that you have that outward appearance. And it's something between you and those who look at your body. And so Christ is the one who is your outer garment. You know, when God sees him, he sees me after he sees him. And that's a special part of this privilege. And then we it says made one. Now, I need to push a point here. And that is, it says in verse 26, you are all sons of God. There's no omission of a believer from being immature son of God. All of you are. You know, there are some of the sweetest believers among people who have mental issues, who are slow. The sweetness that exists in that simple faith. Many years ago, there was a group called Shepherds. And they took care of children, young or kids, most of them were kids, who had mental deficiencies, Downs, other kinds of mental issues. And Andy Wood was the guy who was the head of it, and he would take some of these kids out, and he'd travel around the country with them. And they would sing and give their testimonies. Man, your heart would just go out to them and say, hey, you're my brother, you're my sister. Because you could see that God had done a work and it was obvious that they were part of the oneness. That's always encouraging. And I wish more saints would catch that and understand that. All. And you have it all again. You are all one in Christ in 28. We have another little form. It says as many as in verse 27. And that has the idea of as many as or all who. So it involves all. So there is not an exception. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and have been immersed into the body of Christ, there's no question you're part of the all. In other words, you're equal. Now, what does he do? I'm going to move on. I've got the data in the notes, and I'm not going to give you them, verses 26 and 27. But both of those have an imputed relationship, even though they may be they involve position. You cannot have position unless it's imputed, or a possession even. Now, let's begin. I'm down on letter E. I just skipped a bunch as I looked at that thing over there. And so what does it say in this oneness? told you, I find typos quicker than find them when I should. There is neither Jew nor Greek, and I'm in verse 28. I start out at the last clause, for you are, he's explaining why there's no differences. And you have four, explanation, you continually are a one, and that's a nominative masculine number. You're one, unity. Interesting, this is masculine. When he says one, there is this identity with Christ that makes it masculine. We do have neuter in some of this context. In this, so we are continually one in Christ. Now let's go back. It's funny, he turned this verse around when Paul wrote it. And that leads us into a fun truth. And I say it's fun because it is. And that is, the AV says there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither Jew nor Greek. That's not quite accurate. Because we have this contraction. It's similar to some of the number ones, so some people get confused when they see this henny. And when you see henny, it's this contracted form. And it's interesting, you look in some of the lexicons, and I've had fun with it over the years. You look at it, and they will say, it's N-I-M-E, which goes back to a root, 3-N-S-N, in this. Let me explain. Any is in him is, or in he is. In him is. And so you have hen, which is in, and then estin, him, or he is. And so this contraction of these two forms together are kind of hard to see. I thought I would encourage, and some of you know who Miles Stanford is, he's with the Lord now. I thought I would encourage him because he taught these areas of in Christ truth without a lot of training. He had great motives. He called himself a Christian correspondent. He would study and then reflect what he had read. And so we were doing some corresponding, and I said, I thought you would be blessed to see another in Christ segment, and that is this in him is. And I gave him the four times it is used of being in Christ. And I thought it would be a real blessing to see that there's no difference. In him is not. In him is not. In him is not. And I sent it, and I thought, well, if he writes me back, or if he does, he had a reputation of not being, what do I want to say, very verbose. He would write a sentence or two in answer to a question. Wish I had that ability. And so I got a letter back from him, and I was disappointed because I thought he would say, I really appreciated learning that truth because it added dimension to my understanding of in Christ truth. You know what he said? I'm sorry, but I'm not a Greek scholar. And I explained it to him, so it was, I mean, I thought it was just like what you had in your bulletin. And he said, I'm not a Greek scholar. In him is. This is super important because of that last line of that verse. In him is. And what it actually says, in him is not Jew nor Greek. No, it's interesting. You could usually, in that day and age, you could tell whether someone was a Jew or a Greek by the way that they've dressed and by their appearance. And he says, you don't do that. Look how many churches had in the early church in Paul's apostolic journey, even. How many of them were founded on both Jews and Gentiles? Do you remember when Paul went down to Thessalonica? And when he went down to Thessalonica, he went in and he preached and taught. for a month about. And when he went in there, it looked like he had just had ministered to Jews when you read the Acts account. Very few Gentiles. But then you read in 1 Thessalonians, he reminds them of how they turned to God from idols, which tells us it was a majority Gentiles. And there, of course, was a majority Greeks, because Thessalonica is in Macedonia, which is a Greek province. And so he saw no difference between these races. And as if there was some question, he says there is no difference between slave and freeman. Now, when you read that, there may be a reason that slave is first and freeman is second. I have never been content with the figures that I read about the number of slaves in the Roman Empire in Paul's day. The percentage of population that were slaves has been speculated a great deal. I have read in some Bible material, people suggested that there were 80% slaves. I don't know that I agree with that. But I will agree that there was at least 50%. Because that was part of the world system. And they were a part of accomplishing life. Look how many slaves it would take to support a middle-income person in that society. You had a lot. You know, you didn't have running water. Unless your slave was running when they brought the water. You just didn't have it. So that was in order to keep your water supply, keep hydrated, you'd have to have somebody doing that. You didn't go down to the supermarket. You went to the Agora and you maybe bought some produce. But again, it was just, and they did it every day. You didn't have a refrigerator to put it in. And so they built a society that was built on slaves. And so when you see this, I think the word slave and freeman was a rare breed, really quite rare. Remember, the very idea that you could earn your freedom was exceptional. And we have a couple of illustrations of that in scripture. And so neither bond nor free, neither slave nor free. Let's just translate it so it's easy. Sometimes I think there was some obscurity in the King James. There is neither male nor female. Interesting. That's a good translation. Male, gender, female, gender. Doesn't say man or woman. It describes the biology of the two. And it made no difference in Christ. None at all. And so we are all completely equal. We don't have a women's section for the women in our church. But if you were in some synagogues, the women are completely separated from the men. And they don't even, they can't even see each other. Could you imagine sitting in a service where there was a curtain or a screen between you and the speaker? Some synagogues were that way. And they were often in isolated places. The great synagogue, the Karaite synagogue in Cairo, they had a women's section. It was kind of like a big balcony up on one side. And it had a screen so they couldn't see. And it was a very tall building. And up above that is where they threw their old manuscript. And that became a great discovery called the Geniza. They even found a letter probably in the handwriting of Maimonides in that. But the differences in the body of Christ were just totally equal. For you're all one. all one. Everybody is one. We have to back off and look like God does at things. If we don't do that, we can have some real, real problems. I always have problems when I think about this church. Do you know what it was called? It's her first name. Swedish Baptist Church. That sounds like they wouldn't let anybody else in. Which it was early. You know how they kept people out of Valley? Or out of this church, out of Swedish Baptist Church? They spoke Swedish. And so you didn't come to church if you couldn't understand these things. It disenfranchised some people from coming unless they were curious to a Christmas Eve event that was called Julietta. And it was a special Swedish celebration tied to Christmas. In the old Swedish church minutes, you can see this capital J and this nice handwriting of the church clerk and for Julietta. And real early in the morning, it was just an interesting custom. And I'm not criticizing for that, but it was here probably was okay in a sense because everybody that came here with the Lovgrens were Swedes. But as time came along, there were others that came and I just wondered how welcome they were at Valley Baptist Church. I don't like the places that will say this is, well, they used to have a Swedish seminary at the University of Chicago. They had a German seminary there. They're Baptist, called German Baptist. They don't call them this now because they had to be more PC in it. So there, in him is, let's take a minute. I want to show you a couple of those because they do the there is thing. James 1, verse 17. James 1, 17 is another occurrence of this contraction. James chapter 1 and verse 17. And they translated there is in the other two occasions. It says, every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variable or shadow of turning. With whom? Is in him is no shadow or variable. See, that even makes that look good. There's not a negative particle here. Okay, let's go back and look in 1 Corinthians 6, 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 5. Another occurrence of this contraction. And then we're going to the next one in Colossians. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 5. Now that's where the... Now I have to look at that. My there is no order. I speak to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man. There's our contraction. There is not. Just like in Galatians 3, 28. There is not a wise man among you. In him is not a wise man. I mean, that's saying there's not, you can't even find one in this Corinthian church. No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. Boy, sarcasm reeks when he says that. They were not able to, they didn't have anybody wise or mature enough. Now let's go over to Colossians 3. This is the other occurrence of this contraction. Colossians chapter 3 and it's verse 11. Okay. I just moved my note, 3:11. And here's what happens, and let me just read it. I had three possibilities for scripture this morning and took the last one because I knew it was going to be short with that. Forbearing one another. Whoops, 11 is not it. Where there is neither Jew nor Greek. See, there is not. There's our contraction right there. So it's in, it's in. In him is not Jew nor Greek, or Greek nor Jew. It's interesting he flips it around here in Colossians. Maybe an indication that there were these Greeks that were in the Colossian church were prominent. Neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision. See, there's no religious mark. Barbarian or Scythian. Now, these were two groups. And barbarian, where does our word barbarian come from? These were a bunch of what they would have considered illiterate pagans, even in Greek society. Scythians were also considered not exactly the more exclusive people. Bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Don't you like that? He talks and he describes it. I said, don't go any further. Next verse says, put on like an outer garment. There's that first verse says, put on therefore. That's the one we were looking at. I'm not going further than that. And so it's interesting, this oneness that is in the body of Christ is very, very important. Now let's go back over to Ephesians 2, and I'm just going to take just a quick minute and discuss this matter. And I'm sorry, Aaron, I'm not going to get as much reconciliation as you'd like. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to read from, I'm just going to read, because we've been here. Verse 13. And now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off are made near by the blood of Christ. The glue that put us together was the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. That glue, his cross work, and what was done in his physical death brought us peace that did not exist between barbarians and Scythians and bond and free and all of these. But he has made both one, that is, Jews and Gentiles were made one in the body of Christ, but not, I mean, he didn't make them all one, all together one, just selected ones from it, and has broken down the middle wall of partition in verse 14. And so it says in, I just slid right through that. Made both one. Made two one. That's an interesting mathematical thing. I'm down on, I'm in Romans 2, page 3. You didn't know I went that fast. And so we are, there's no, he's explaining here in Ephesians that there's no difference between anybody, Jews or Gentiles. He's addressing this problem church in Ephesus, where they had both. And the issues that came up there, and later the issues raised their head, having abolished, that is rendered ineffective, in his flesh, the enmity, that is, that which constitutes one as an enemy. Even the law of commandments and in ordinance, and ordinances, and ordinances can be decrees, that's dogma. Ordinances or decrees, or to create. There's another place. If you haven't marked it already, take the word make, make a note in your margin, and say create. That means you create enough. Create in himself of the two, one new man. That's the one. There's no distinctions of that kind. And so you have peace. In the body of Christ is peace. Peace provided by his blood. And that makes the difference. Okay. You have some my... Well, let me read on down because I want to get verse 16. That's where the reconciliation was. That he might reconcile. That is... making peace, putting them together. He's the one who does it. And it says that he might reconcile unto God in one body by the cross work, having slain the enmity thereby. Reconcile. Reconcile to him and reconcile to one another. So that's where we're at with that. Okay, Chris is getting his coat on. He knows he's coming. so it's time for communion, and So come up, Chris. I was ad-libbing for a minute while he was getting adjusted.
We participate in this remembrance the first Sunday. And we do this in remembrance of him. Without him, we are nothing. Without him, we can do nothing. But in him, we're one with him and with one another. So we share in a oneness, and we're invited to be involved in God's plan. And because Christ is in us, I become alive. God's quality of life. We're given the most wonderful gift that God can give, share with him, and share in that quality of life, that perfect, that quality of the divine. And when we get out of the way, you know, allow God to manifest that life. And this is all because of him. A couple of First Corinthians chapter 5. That the cup of blessing is blessed, it did not come from the blood of Christ. The bread which you break is not the body of Christ. For we, the many, are one bread. One loaf, one body. So we are all partakers of one loaf. First, chapter 11. All the course here, I received from the Lord, and I offer the Lord. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he you. This you is the membrane of. In 1 John, the Apostle John, he says God's plan to be when it comes to the first possession of eternal life. And that eternal life we have is because of the covenant Son of God. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, John says, and this is the record or the witness that God has given unto us eternal life. Eternal life is life that has no beginning or end. It's God's quality of life. God has given to us eternal life. He goes on and says, this life is in the Son of Him. Verse 12, he says, he that has the life, the previous mentioned life. He that has the Son has the life, the previous mentioned life, the eternal life. And he that does not have the Son has not the life, the eternal life. And so we have eternal life now as a possession because of the indwelling Son of God. In 2 Corinthians, in chapter 3, in verse 3, Paul reminds the believers here that it's being manifested that they're a quality of an epistle of Christ. You see this in 2 Corinthians 3:30. He says, for as much as you are manifest, declared, you are being manifested. Because you are a quality of an epistle of Christ. He says, ministered by us, written not by ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not in tablets of stone, but in fleshy tablets of the heart. And so it's the Holy Spirit that writes Christ into our hearts. Now, because of that, the indwelling Son of God, we have eternal life. That can be reflected out here and now. That's part of the Christian life, is manifesting Christ. And you see this reflected in verse 18. And then here Paul records, but we all with unveiled face, reflecting as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed. We're being transformed. We're being changed into the same image, into the same likeness. That's occurring in present tense as we allow ourselves to reflect out this inner reality. We're being transformed. We're being changed into the same image or likeness, from one quality of glory into another quality of glory, even as by the Spirit from the Lord. And so, a reference to one of the mysteries of, or the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Coming back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll pick up Paul said, verse 25. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant by my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Thank you.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in grace and love, the fellowship.